Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The text for the sermon is the first part of verse 2, just the opening phrase of verse 2. Let's read the entire chapter together this morning. This is the holy and inspired Word of God. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So far we read God's Word. As I said, just the beginning of verse 2 is the text for the sermon, focusing on this qualification of office bearers. A bishop then must be blameless. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, blameless. That one word is the primary and fundamental qualification of both elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. Our focus this morning is going to be on the office of elder, but understand right at the beginning that this applies as well to deacons. The Word of God most fully explains the qualifications for elders in the Church of Christ in two passages in the New Testament. The two passages are 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. I say most fully explains the qualifications because they are not the only two passages that explain the qualifications. In fact, there are quite a few others, even in the Old Testament, that make very clear what must be true of leaders in the church. But we know these two chapters well because in the most detail, these qualifications are laid out in sacred scripture. And in both of these chapters, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the first qualification that is listed for the office of elder is the same. That first qualification is that a man must be blameless. The particulars that follow it are very similar in the two passages, but they're not exactly the same. But this is the same, because this qualification is a primary qualification out of which many of the others flow. Among all of the qualifications, what is most important is that a man be blameless. And that's the Word of God that we consider this morning on the occasion of installation. And we must take very seriously as a congregation this calling in the Word of God to see to it that the men in office are blameless. And with thankfulness to God, we can say that we, by His grace, do. And I'll explain that later in the sermon, that the process by which these men have been elected and now installed into office demonstrates that as a congregation, we have taken very seriously the necessity that a man be blameless in the office of elder and deacon. And that leads us this morning to give thanks to God, because as we prayed together, this is the evidence of the goodness and faithfulness of God to us as a congregation. We do not deserve this, but God has been good to us, and that He has given us men for whom this is true, that they are blameless and thus qualified by God's Spirit to serve in the office of elder and deacon. Let's consider this under the theme this morning, blameless, a fundamental qualification of elders. The 3 points that we will take note of this morning are the following. We'll consider in the first place the meaning. In the second place, we will consider the necessity. And then in the third place, the possibility. The meaning, the necessity, and the possibility of blameless, which is the fundamental qualification of office bearers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have set before us the qualifications of elders in the church. The word that is used in the beginning of verse 2 is that of a bishop. A bishop then must be blameless. What the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy about here is, in fact, the office of elder. That it's the office is made clear from the first verse. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul is talking here about what we know as the office of elder. There are 2 main words that are used in the New Testament scriptures to describe the men who hold this office. One of them is found here in our passage that's translated as bishop, and the other, a synonym to this, is used elsewhere. And really, the two are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament scriptures. The word bishop in our text refers most literally to an overseer. That's the most literal translation of the word, an overseer. Calling attention especially to what is the primary calling of an elder in the office, namely to oversee the congregation. The second word that's used throughout the New Testament scriptures refers literally to an aged one. And that emphasizes the honor and the dignity and the spiritual maturity that must be true of one who holds the office of elder. And the word that we use most often to describe these men calls attention to that other word, elder. The word elder, referring to an aged one. Not just aged in chronological age, but a man who is spiritually mature in the body of Jesus Christ and has a certain honor and dignity, therefore, in that place in the church. The text is clearly referring to the men who serve in the office of elder. And as I said a moment ago, their primary work is reflected in the word bishop in the text. The primary work, it's not the only work, but the primary work of an elder is to oversee. Elders labor in the Church of Jesus Christ on behalf of King Jesus. Jesus ordains them to this office. Jesus equips them to serve in this office. And Jesus endows elders with his authority to rule in the congregation, so that all of their work is characterized by oversight. To oversee me as the minister of this church in my life and in my teaching. To oversee you as members of this flock. To see to it that what you confess as the truth and how you live your life as a Christian is in conformity with the Word of God. Their primary work is that of oversight. The passage before us now tells us that for men to carry out that primary work along with the other work of an elder, he must possess certain qualifications. That's how we know this chapter. That's the language that we use all the time to describe what this chapter is all about. It's about the qualifications of an office bearer. The idea of qualifications is very simple. Qualifications refer to certain qualities that must be true of a person in order to carry out a particular task or function. The idea of qualifications is all around us. An employer, for example, is very concerned about qualifications. To take on an employee so that the work can be done not only, but that it will be done well, the employee must have certain qualifications. Certain things must be true of him so that he can do the work and that he can do it well. Employers take that very seriously for the welfare of their business. And if that's the case in the realm of business and work, how much more must that be the case in the realm of the church? In order for the church to function as God has ordained it, it must have elders. And for the elders to do their work well, they must be blameless. We don't have time this morning to go into all of the qualifications of an elder. But that's okay in a certain sense, because of the fundamental nature of blamelessness. In both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the qualification of blameless is first. It's first in the list. And the reason that it's first in the list is that it's of fundamental importance. It's not one qualification that is on the same plane as and among and parallel to the others. But it's the one qualification that in a certain respect encapsulates many of the other qualifications of an office bearer. So that if a man is blameless, by virtue of being blameless, many of these other things that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 will necessarily also be true of that man. It's not the case necessarily for every qualification. The one exception that's notable in this regard is apt to teach. It's possible, of course, for a man to be blameless in his life before God and before men, but not be given the gift of teaching. But with respect to the moral qualifications, the qualifications that speak to how a man lives his life before God and in the church and in the world. The one qualification of blamelessness incorporates in it many of these other qualifications that he lists. And so we can't go through all of them in detail this morning. I'm going to highlight a few of them at the end of this first point. But we make these comments at the beginning to stress the fundamental nature of the qualification of blamelessness. As I said, there are two places in which the more extensive list of qualifications is found. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now what's interesting and noteworthy is the fact that in both of these lists, the first qualification is blameless. That's how it's rendered in our translation of the Bible. But in fact, in the original Greek, are two different words. Very similar in meaning, so similar in meaning that the translation in both texts, and it's a good translation, is blameless. But yet distinct words in the original Greek. And because this is the focus of the sermon this morning, I want to explain the full picture of what it means to be blameless from both of the words as they are found in both of the lists. The word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, what we are focusing on this morning, literally means not to be apprehended, cannot be laid hold of. The root word of the word blameless refers to being able to be seized, to be taken. And the word is a negative word. A prefix is put at the beginning of it to make it negative. And so the idea is cannot be seized, cannot be taken a hold of. Now the idea of the qualification is not something physical, like you cannot be physically arrested or taken a hold of. But the idea is that you can't grab a hold of a man with something that's against him. Because he's blameless. You can't lay a charge against him that's going to stick. Because he is above reproach. That's the idea. So that a man who is blameless in the church, when you think of that man, there's nothing that comes to your mind that says he's guilty of a gross public sin. When you think of that man, there's nothing in your mind that says, because this is true of him, he causes the world to blaspheme the church of Jesus Christ. You say you're the church, the followers of Christ. Look at that man who's a leader in the church and what he is like. There's nothing about that man for that to be true. When you think of a man who's blameless, what comes to your mind is not that this is a man who says one thing. His confession on Sunday is all good. His conversations in the back of church with each other are spot on. But you all know that when he goes to work on Monday and when he lives in his home, he's completely different than the confession that he makes. So that you know there's no consistency between confession and walk. It's a man that when you think of him, there's nothing that leads you to say, I have no respect for that man because of his character and because of the way in which he deports himself in life. He's above reproach. You can't lay a hold of him because of something that's present in his life that's characterized by a serious moral fault or by a gross public sin. That's the idea of the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Then there's the word in Titus chapter 1 verse 7, also translated as blameless. There, The word adds to this idea and most literally means cannot be called to account. Cannot be called to an account. And the idea of this word is that a man who is blameless is so beyond reproach that a body that has authority, like a consistory or like the government, based upon what they know of that man, have no reason to investigate that such a man in the church would be guilty of a gross public sin, or in the world would be guilty of committing a crime against the good and honorable laws of the land. The body that has authority has no reason to call him to account, because from what they know of him, he is absolutely above reproach. Those are the ideas of being blameless. Now, what's evident from these words is that they are negative in nature. What we described there was saying these things are not true of a man. But you can flip that around and say there's something positive to be said about a man who is blameless. And this is what is true of a man positively who is blameless in the Church of Jesus Christ. When you think of that man, not only do you say those things that we said a moment ago aren't there, but when you think of that man, this is what you say. He's a man of God. That's the description of Moses in the book of Joshua. Moses, the man of God. And what a description that is. It's a man in whom the Spirit of God is at work. And here's the thing, you see it. You know it. Because by their fruit they shall be known. And what the congregation knows about men who are blameless is that they're men of God. They love God. And they show they love God by the way in which they live their life in the church. They love their neighbor. They love their spouse. They love their family. They love the body of Jesus Christ. They are, in every respect, men of God. And when you think of a man who's blameless, what you say about him is he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus. And the way you know he knows Jesus is he lives out of his life in every respect, out of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus was the humble foot washer who got on his knees to wash his disciples' feet, and therefore knows Jesus and says, if that's what my Lord and Master would do, that's what I must do in my life with my spouse and with my family and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Positively, a man who is blameless is a man whom you see in the church and say, man of God, disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And we know it because you can see it. Now understand what it does not mean then to be blameless. It does not mean that a man is perfect. Perfect in the sense of without sin. We deny wholeheartedly, of course, the doctrine of perfectionism, a doctrine that's even present and has been throughout the history of the church. The idea that a man on this side of the grave can arrive to perfection. And we deny that wholeheartedly, and we all know that to be true. And so the idea of being blameless is not that a man is sinless. Everyone in this sanctuary knows that these five men, along with the men in the middle of the sanctuary behind them, along with the man standing in front of you right now as an office bearer, is a sinner. A sinner with a sinful nature that clings to him every single day. The qualification to serve is not sinlessness. It's blamelessness. And the first one to say, "I'm a sinner," is the very one for whom this is true, that he's blameless. The same Moses, about whom it is said in the book of Joshua, is the man of God. It is said that he was meek above all the men on the face of the earth. And this is meekness. Meekness knows one's own sin. And it's the knowledge of that own sin that clings to us, that God uses to preserve a man in blamelessness so that he is above reproach and kept from public gross sin that makes the world cause to blaspheme the church of Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of that sin every day that is used by God to preserve a man in blamelessness. Because when a man is meek and knows his sinfulness, every day he lives in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day he hates that sin. Every day he brings that sin to Calvary. Every day he's seeking the grace of God to walk in holiness and in thankfulness before God in the church and in his marriage and in his family. The qualification is not sinlessness. It's to be blameless. And so may God continue to cause this to be true among us, that the men in this congregation who serve in the office of elder and in the office of deacon and the office of pastor be men who know their sin and men who know Jesus Christ as Savior and therefore live the whole of their life and live their life in the office under the shadow of the cross of Calvary. The text makes very clear that it's a necessity that a man be blameless in the office of elder. It's very clearly stated, a bishop then must be blameless. That word must expresses the necessity of this qualification in the office of elder. That's a very significant word in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It is necessary. That's the literal idea of the word must. It's used in very important contexts. It's used, for example, at the end of the book of Luke to describe Jesus Christ. It behooved him to suffer and to die. In other words, it was a necessity. It couldn't not be the case that Jesus suffers and dies. This is the church's salvation. It's that same word, same idea, that's used here to describe the necessity of a man being blameless. The way in which men are nominated and elected to office is used by God to make sure that in the church this is true. This is why in the council room, when men were nominated in order to bring before the congregation a list of men from whom the vote would be taken, this is why in that meeting, what takes place is not that a name is put up and then no questions asked. You vote on that man among the many potentially to bring them to the congregation. But a name is put up. An opportunity is always given to discuss the names that are put up. And if necessary, to remove a name that is put up. Because the collective wisdom of a council, elders and deacons, is put together to ensure, to the best of their knowledge, that the names that are brought to the congregation to be voted on at the congregational meeting, this is true of those men. They are blameless. And how it's done in the council room is partly done so that this would be true of the men who are brought before the congregation. And then to add to that, the period of time between when you read about the nominations in the bulletin and the congregational meeting at which time the vote is taken to elect them, that period of time is incredibly important. It's the period of approbation. And the whole point of that is so that if in the congregation one knows something about one of the men who are nominated, such that this is not true of them, they have opportunity to bring that objection to the council. And so that period of time is used by God to confirm what the elders and deacons believed, and to confirm so that at this time, this is true. We believe as a congregation, through that process, that this is true of the men who are put into office this morning. That whole process leads us to this point so that we say and believe that on this day, these men are characterized by the God-given gift of blamelessness. And this is why it's possible even that a man would be removed from office subsequent to their installation. There's a way to do that. It must be done in certain instances so as to ensure that the men who serve are blameless. We take very seriously, through the very process in which this is done, the necessity of a man being blameless. But now let's elaborate upon why it is a necessity. And we can make four points in this regard to explain why it is necessary that an elder be blameless in the office. The first reason it is a necessity is very simply because the Word of God demands it. This is just the basic, on-the-surface point that we can derive from the text. Why is it necessary that elders be blameless? Because God says it. And God says it very clearly in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop must be blameless. But to elaborate upon that a little bit, that's Jesus Christ saying this is the way that it needs to be. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that inspired the sacred scriptures. And it's Jesus Christ as King of the church that speaks to us through the scriptures. And it's Christ whose bride we are that says to us as the church, this is the way it needs to be. The elders must be blameless. And so the necessity of it, very simply from the first point of view, is that Christ says so. And because Christ says so, we must see to it that the men who serve in the office of elder are blameless. But now let's add to that the second reason. It's absolutely necessary that elders be blameless. Is on account of the fact that they represent that Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in, you men who serve, and us as a congregation, because that whole second part of the form, the exhortation to us with respect to these men, flows out of this truth, that the elders in the congregation represent Jesus. The passage tells us that they are bishops, which leads us to another passage And that passage is 1 Peter 2, verse 25, which says this, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the bishop of your souls." The bishop is Jesus Christ. The one who oversees, who rules, and who has authority in the church is Jesus Christ. And the bishop says, "I ordain bishops, elders, to function on my behalf in the body of Christ." He is the blameless one. He is the perfect one who says, "Now this must be true of those who represent me. They must be like me, not without sin, but Christ-like. Christ-like in the office as they labor on his behalf." Why is it necessary that elders be blameless? It's because of whom they represent: Jesus Christ, who is the bishop of our souls. The third reason it is necessary for elders to be blameless is that, on account of the nature of their work and the effectiveness of their work. The Lord Jesus Christ has ordained elders in the church for the church's well-being. That's the point of the book of 1 Timothy. The heart of the book is what we read at the end of chapter 3. "And if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The whole point of the book of 1 Timothy is to say, this is what the church is, and this is what must be true in the church, and this is how people are to behave themselves in the church. And now more specifically, there are to be elders, and this is what is to be true of those elders: this primary qualification of being blameless. With an eye on the work, and with an eye on the effectiveness of the work, this must characterize elders in the church. And it's not difficult to understand that. That how they labor and the effectiveness of their labor goes hand in hand with possessing the qualifications, this qualification. How can a man judge righteously sin as it's present in the congregation when he himself is harboring sins that disqualify one to serve in the office? How can that be done? How can a man in the office of elder be able to come before the people of God with the Word of God when the people themselves know that the very man who brings that Word does not with all his heart strive to live according to it? How effective will their work be when the men themselves are not characterized by this fundamental qualification of blamelessness? The effectiveness of their work goes hand in hand with having this qualification. There's a very noteworthy passage in Proverbs 29, verse 2, that gives insight into this. It says this, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." When the righteous are in authority, the blameless, the people rejoice. It's for the well-being of the church. It's for the good of the church that the men who are in positions of authority are characterized by godliness, righteousness, which is to say, blamelessness. We've said that the necessity of this is that Christ commands it in His Word. We've said the necessity of this is that we represent the Bishop Jesus Christ. We've said the necessity is for the effectiveness of the work. And the necessity, we can say in the fourth place, is that elders are to be examples to the flock. How many times did the Apostle Paul say to the churches to whom he wrote, "Follow my example, be imitators of me"? Explicitly saying this in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, speaking to the elders, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The elders need to be blameless so that we as a congregation can look to them and say, they are good examples of what it means to be men of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. It needs to be the case that the teenagers here, the children here, the young adults here, look at these men and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live one's whole life out of faith in Jesus Christ and to the glory of God in every sphere, in the church and home and marriage and recreation. They're not sinless, but they're good examples of godliness, humility, and service to Jesus Christ. For that reason, in addition to the other reasons, it's necessary that men be blameless. And so you come to the end of the sermon and say, what is the possibility of men being this way? And to borrow the confession from a different context, the confession of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, this expresses the possibility. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It is only by God's grace that a man is characterized by blamelessness. To use some of the examples that follow that illustrate blamelessness, it's by God's grace that a man is the husband of one wife. Most literally, a one-woman man. It's by God's grace that the congregation knows that if a man is married, that man is singularly devoted to his spouse. Which is why in the work that they're going to do in the office, they're always going to have accountability so that it is not left to anyone to think that such a man is anything but a one-woman man in dedication to his spouse. Broaden it out, it's by the grace of God that a man remains sexually pure and thus blameless in the office of elder. It's by the grace of God that one is not a fighter. It's an emphasis in the qualifications of office bearer. He needs to be sober and of good behavior. He needs to be patient and not a brawler. There's a stark difference, beloved, between being a fighter for the sake of the truth and being characterized by being a brawler. Certainly physically not fighting, but able to disagree with people in a consistory room over a matter in which there may be disagreements and conduct oneself wisely, not be out of control, keep one's emotions in check. Not a man who's simply here always to fight with other men to get his way. He's not a fighter. It's by the grace of God that you boldly and humbly defend the truth faithfully, but are not characterized as being through and through in words and emotions, a fighter. It's by the grace of God. To give one more example, that one is not given to wine. Most literally, there sits long at the drink, so that the congregation knows, on account of frequency and on account of amount, that these men do not abuse alcohol. They're clear in their mind always, even when they may drink. And you can go on and on. What's the possibility of this? The possibility is only the grace of God. The grace of God that chose these men as His own. The grace of God that works in these men the life of Jesus Christ and gives them a true faith in Jesus as their all-sufficient Savior, and the grace of God worked in them daily so that they continue to know their sin, fight against their sin, and maintain a pure conscience before God and men, and maintain a blameless life that equips them to serve in the office of elder. That's the possibility, and that's the only possibility. Which leads to the concluding word. The concluding word is, you men know this is the only possibility. And because you know this is the only possibility, it's very simple. To whom do you turn every day? To whom do you men continue to turn to every day? To whom do I turn every day? To whom do you help us turn as a congregation every single day? It's to this God and to this Savior. So that you go forward not relying on yourself. We can't leave the sanctuary this morning and say, how am I going to remain blameless? And say, I'm going to muster up my own strength to remain blameless. No. We say with the Apostle Paul, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am, and therefore looking to Him day by day, may God preserve you men and you men and myself, and therefore for the well-being of us as a congregation in this fundamental characteristic of being blameless. May God so keep us in this way. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful to Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt bless the preaching of it to us this morning. May we be led to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Bishop of the Church, the one who died for her, arose for her, and now preserves her through men that He does call to serve on His behalf. We pray, bless Thy word and instruct us through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.